Let us hear the word. We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we read this chapter together. David has become firmly established as king over Israel. And so we take up the record at the beginning of 2 Samuel 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. It was a well-established pattern in the ancient world, and in more recent times as well, when one ruling house, one royal house, was ousted, then the pattern was to seek to exterminate all members of those who had been deposed, to make sure there were no political threats lurking anywhere. And so the victors would ensure that every possible enemy was destroyed. All the remaining families, the members of the previous royal household, would be hunted down and executed. And thereby, it seemed, was the path to security. And that happened again and again in the ancient world, and we still find it happening today. And that's the sort of thought that must have been in the mind of Mephibosheth when he was summoned to appear before King David. David had come to power. He had overthrown the household of Saul according to God's word and God's will. Mephibosheth was one of the last remaining members of Saul's family. He was a son of Jonathan, a grandson of Saul. And when the summons came to appear before David in Jerusalem, he must have been convinced he was about to die. And yet when he was brought before the new king, those expectations and fears were confounded. David's attitude towards this member of Saul's household was utterly unexpected, completely different from what Mephibosheth could ever have anticipated. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 7, David says, "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Instead of a death sentence, Mephibosheth receives kindness. And in this episode, David demonstrates the meaning of kindness. And indeed shows us something of what God himself is like. As one writer on this subject of kindness has said, kindness is love with its working clothes on. Kindness is love with its working clothes on. We've been looking in our evening services at the fruit of the Spirit as we find it in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. And this evening we come to that further element of the fruit of the Spirit that is translated in the NIV as kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. In our studies we've been following a pattern. We've been looking at each of these elements of the fruit of the Spirit first as we see it in God himself as the supreme example. We thought of it then manifested in Christ. And then we sought to apply it to ourselves as believers. And so we follow that same pattern as we consider kindness and look first of all at the kindness of God. The kindness of God. David's language in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3 is quite striking. He asks the question, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? God's kindness. David is aware as he thinks of how he would wish to treat any remaining members of Saul's household. He thinks in terms of the kindness of God, that he will show something of what God himself is like and would treat them. God is a kind God. We can think of many ways in which that is the case. Two in particular simply we select this evening. We see God's kindness, first of all, in what we call common grace or general grace. In other words, God provides many blessings, many tokens of kindness to all men and women, saved and unsaved alike. It is by the kindness of God that men and women receive so many good gifts from the Lord. Paul preaching at Lystra to a pagan audience, Acts 14, verse 17, he says of the God he's proclaiming, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. And there's no question of these people in Lystra being believers. They're not. And yet, Paul says, God has shown you kindness. Rain, crops have been provided. Tokens of the kindness of God. The Lord Jesus makes this explicit as he proclaims in Luke 6 and verse 35, the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Isn't that amazing? God is kind even to those who show no recognition of him, who have no gratitude in their hearts to him for all the good gifts that they receive. Life and health and food and shelter, many blessings that are distributed regardless of our faith or lack of it. He is kind, even in such circumstances, in the face of ingratitude. Nothing good is deserved by any sinner. We need to keep that in mind. God owes nothing to anyone. Not rain, not crops, nothing. No good thing. And yet in so many ways, despite sinners' rebellion, God shows kindness to them and showers them with gifts which they never acknowledge, for which they have no gratitude whatsoever. We see God's kindness in common grace. But in particular, secondly, we see God's kindness in saving grace. In Isaiah 54 and verse 8, we read, with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Everlasting kindness. And it is in the context there clearly of redemption, of salvation. God shows kindness to those that he saves. In a special sense, God is kind to his redeemed people, to his own children by grace, providing for all of their needs, material and spiritual. God is not only concerned with the spiritual, he provides physically and materially. But yes, supremely for every spiritual need of his children. It's interesting to take an Old Testament example again. We think of Ruth. And Naomi says in Ruth 2 and verse 20, "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness." And it is in the context of saving grace and of redemption that she says that, and God's provision for them. God's kindness to his children. The word that is used in the Old Testament is associated very closely with God's covenant with his people. That covenant of grace by which God binds himself to us, marries himself to us in an unbreakable relationship of love. And it's in that setting of the covenant that God shows kindness to his people. Above all, he gives himself to us. Before even he gives any particular gift, he gives himself to be our God, our covenant God. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And in that relationship of love, God provides all the blessings that we need. And we have that summed up, perhaps, better than anywhere else in Philippians 4:19. "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The kindness of God. Kindness and common grace. The most hardened sinner, the unregenerate, have received so much from God's hand, and yet they respond in unbelief and ingratitude. There's kindness and saving grace. How the Lord delights to give blessings to his children, as an earthly parent loves to give good gifts to their children, and delighted to see how happy they are to receive the gifts. God, if we multiply it infinitely, God is delighted to give gifts to his children and to see the pleasure that we derive from them. The kindness of God. Secondly, we think of the kindness of Christ. The kindness of Christ. And surely we see the kindness of our God supremely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else would we look to see the perfect example of kindness? And that's recognized in the New Testament. In Titus 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." You see Paul's words, the kindness of God appeared. How? When did it appear? In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, his death and resurrection. The kindness of God to needy and to undeserving sinners like you and me finds its focus in the Lord Jesus. To know what kindness means, look at the Savior. Consider him, and there you'll see what God's kindness looks like. Kindness to the undeserving. Kindness that takes men and women and transforms them and makes them new creatures. That's spelled out in Ephesians 2, and the opening of Ephesians 2 is a great description of the whole sweep of God's plan of salvation that brings us from darkness and lostness to a place in glory. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 7, the apostle writes that it is in order that in the coming ages he might show the exceeding riches, the incomprehensible riches, we might say, of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The inexpressible, the incomparable riches of God are evident in the kindness we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ the channel of God's kindness by which blessing flows to us, but Christ himself is the embodiment of that kindness. It is his presence, his ministry, his work that is the greatest expression of God's kindness in providing everything that we need for salvation and for godliness. We understand the meaning of kindness if we listen to the Lord Jesus, if we look at him in his ministry and how he dealt with people of all kinds and in such a diversity of situations. Because as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, he is the exact representation of God's being. To hear Christ, to see Christ is to hear and to see God himself. And in Christ we find infinite, indescribable kindness. Watch Jesus as he goes about healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the truth, above all, laying down his life on the cross for sinners. It is an expression of many things, of love, of grace, certainly of kindness. Kindness to those in such terrible need. And as we look at the cross and the kindness of the Saviour nailed there, we have a profound insight into the heart of our God. There you see what it means for God to show kindness to sinners, to us. And we see it at Calvary. And as we think of the kindness of God that is revealed in Christ, that's embodied in Christ, surely that should affect us very deeply. It should have a profound effect on us when we think of the kindness of the Lord. In Romans 2:4, Paul writes, God's kindness leads you towards repentance. It ought to strike deeply in our hearts and highlight our own sins of ingratitude and of rebellion against God and stir a desire for repentance and for renewed fellowship with God. It should stir a desire to imitate Christ as God enables us. And so, having thought of the kindness of God and the kindness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we think thirdly of the kindness of believers. How do we earth this in our day-to-day living? Because each element of the fruit of the Spirit is not something abstract or theoretical or impractical. It is grounded in down-to-earth daily living, or it's meaningless. We said here's a description of the character of Christ, and by grace a description of the character of every Christian. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. Clothe yourselves with kindness, the apostle says. This is to characterize God's people, not as an incidental, not as a tiny feature of their Christianity, but as to be their very clothing, something that they have on day and daily. Kindness. It's one of the ways in which we are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. There are aspects of the life of Jesus we're not to imitate. Jesus was called to unique ministry. But here is something that we most certainly are to imitate. The likeness of Christ and his kindness to all kinds of people. Think of David's request Rather, the request of Jonathan to David in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 14. Jonathan says to David, his companion, "Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord." And that is our calling as Christians, to be showing unfailing kindness like that of the Lord. And we have seen the example of what that meant for David in the case of Mephibosheth. The bringing in of this man, physically crippled, a man in fear and trembling, bringing him into his own household, feeding him at his table regularly, making him part of his household. And for David as a king, this was an expression of kindness, the kindness like that of the Lord. And for Christians, this unfailing kindness, like that of the Lord, to be expressed in the different relationships in life. There's to be first and foremost kindness to believers. One of the elements of Christian character that we are to add to faith, Peter tells us, is brotherly kindness, 2 Peter 1:7. Brotherly kindness, in an awareness that we are part of a spiritual family that transcends human differences and distinctions within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of the church. There is to be brotherly kindness. Here is the first sphere in which Christian kindness is to be evident. Yes, of course we are to be kind to all. We're told that in Galatians 6:10. But then Paul goes on and says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a distinction. There is a proper distinction to be made in the kindness that is to be shown to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is to be our first concern, that we show kindness to them. Because we are united to the Lord Jesus spiritually. We've died with Him. We've risen with Him. We are also united to one another in the body of Christ. Now, we're not asked, would we like to be joined together in the body of Christ? We are, by God's grace, with all of our diversities and our different personalities and backgrounds and everything else. We are one body, and there is to be brotherly kindness demonstrated within that body. Paul is using illustration of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives one example of what this means. If one part suffers, he says in verse 26, every part suffers with it. It is part of being one body. If you injure one part of your body, it affects you everywhere. You know that from your own experience. And spiritually, if one member of the body of Christ is injured, it should affect all of us. We should have a concern for every part of the body. Not just the parts that are attractive or the parts that we like or find easy to fit in with, but with every part of the body. We are to be kind to one another within the fellowship of Christ's church. We are to be seeking opportunities to show kindness to believers, not simply waiting until there's some obvious crying need when we have to do something, but looking for opportunities, situations of need where we may help and show that brotherly kindness that reflects the kindness of our Saviour. And often, of course, it is through His people that Jesus ministers to the children of God. Material as well as spiritual need. We're not to be so spiritually minded that we don't see physical need, material need, where we can be ministering and showing Christian kindness. One expression of that in the church is the ministry of deacons in Acts 6, where there was a ministry of mercy to those in practical need. It was widows in that case. And that is an expression, an organized expression in the church of Christian kindness that reflects the Lord Himself. Of course, as we start to think of ways in which we discern need that we can meet. We recognize, of course, sometimes it's costly. It can be costly in terms of time and effort. You won't necessarily be thanked for your efforts, not even within the church. So be it. But if our love for the Lord is real, and our love for our fellow Christians is real, it'll be translated into practical caring. Love with its working clothes on. Not sitting back simply with nice, compassionate feelings for those in need and feeling moved by their sad situation and then doing nothing. That's utterly meaningless. That doesn't reflect the Lord. It's not the kindness of the Lord if that is the case. Practical caring, demonstrating concern in whatever situation offers itself. And it is encouraging to see within the fellowship of this congregation there is a concern for one another. There is a practical meeting of needs. And we can thank God for that and seek that it continues and grows and develops, so that more and more clearly the likeness of Christ is evident in the kindness of one member towards another. And there's endless scope for kindness. And we're living in a society where less and less is kindness evident in the wider world, where it is a more and more selfish, self-centered culture. And so when Christians show kindness to one another, it is a great testimony to the world. It is an evidence that the Lord is among us. And what a ministry there is. You don't need theological training to show kindness. You don't need some special gift to show kindness. You see an opportunity you can meet, you meet it. Proverbs 12:25, a kind word cheers a man up. And can't we all testify to times when a kind word cheered us up? Somebody maybe didn't even know we needed cheered up. And yet the word was spoken, encouragement given, kindness demonstrated, and what a difference it made. Small ways, and yet they can be very telling. Even as we were singing in Psalm 141, a rebuke given in the right spirit can be a kindness. Very hard, perhaps, to accept it. And yet the psalmist can say, "Let a righteous man strike me." It is a kindness. So many avenues of ministry for every Christian. You may say, "Well, I don't have gifts to preach or to speak to anybody." We can all list the gifts we don't have. It's not hard. But here's a ministry for every Christian of kindness within the body of Christ. The needs and the opportunities are there if we look for them and are willing to use them to show the unfailing kindness like that of the Lord. Of course, we don't stop there. It's not just kindness to believers, but secondly, kindness to all men and women. We're not to restrict our kindness purely to believers, to those who share our faith. Think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. It was answering a question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked. But the parable that Jesus told turned the whole question around. So it was an answer to the question, whose neighbour am I? And that is the question the scribe should have been asking. You see, his whole mindset was, where can I draw the line within which there are neighbours, but beyond that, I don't have to worry about people. They're not neighbours. And he wanted to draw the line as tight as possible. Who's my neighbour? How narrowly can I draw the circle and leave everybody else out? And Jesus' parable was demonstrating that is utterly the wrong question. It is the wrong mindset. It is not how narrowly can I draw the circle to keep as many out of it as possible. Rather, it is a case of how widely can we draw the circle? To whom can we be neighbours? And the thrust of the parable is the neighbour. There is a person in need. We are to be neighbours to those who have a need that we can meet, to whom we can minister. And think of the Samaritan. there was no guarantee of any gratitude from the Jew he helped. We don't know if the man was grateful at all. And the Samaritan took risks. He braved dangers. He went to expense. He used his time, his money, for somebody who was from a race that despised Samaritans. If the Jew had not been lying at the roadside mugged, he might very well have spat on the Samaritan. He certainly would have avoided him like the plague. And yet the man goes to him and ministers costly, risky service. There's an example of being a neighbour to someone who is in need. And Jesus' command isn't just to the scribe, it's to all of his people. Go and do likewise. We can link that with the command in Luke 6, where Jesus speaks of how God is good to even the unsaved, the ungrateful. And he says, love your enemies, do good to them. And he specifically makes the point, in doing that, you're being like your Father in heaven. We need grace. Of course we do. It doesn't come naturally to us to love enemies. There's still much of the old mindset within us, even when we're converted, that wants to bring down the enemy and see him suffer. But loving our enemies is the fruit of grace. We are to show kindness to all. We're not to be those who seek to draw tight borders on who is a neighbour and who is not. To whom will we be kind and whom will we ignore? We're to draw the circle as widely as the Lord would have us draw it. And of course, there will be times when we are exploited. There will be times when there will be people cynically will take advantage of the kindness of Christians. The danger is then we become cynical and think, well, I was caught once, I'm not going to be caught again. And so we harden our hearts and close off the channels of kindness. And yet it must not be so. That was not how our Saviour has treated us. It's not how God treats even the ungrateful in this world. Kindness, as we've said, is an element in our witness to the world. The world watches the attitudes of Christians, not just to each other, but to the wider world. And when they see kindness in a world that is so lacking in kindness, they're seeing something of the Lord. They might not realize that. But it may be that God will open the eyes of some to discern that this is the fruit of a spiritual transformation these Christians have experienced. Here are people who are saved, truly born again. And this is the kind of person that makes them. Kind to all sorts of people. Matthew 5:16, Jesus envisaged our doing our good works, and the world will see. And the goal is that they may see your good deeds and praise whom? Not us. Not our church, not our denomination. Praise your Father in heaven. That is the witness of Christian kindness that shows something of the Lord to a needy world, that demonstrates the reality of God's grace to undeserving, ungrateful if necessary, but that has a heart concern for their welfare, a heart concern for their salvation, of course. Wherever there is need, our thought is to be, how can I be a neighbour? In what ways is God giving me opportunity for ministry to show unfailing kindness like that of the Lord? May God in His grace enable us to be those who reflect the kindness of our Saviour. What we have received then flows to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, flows to those around us with the prayer that they will see beyond us and see the God who enables that kindness and give the praise and the glory to him.